Message. If you'll remember last week, I preached a message 2 weeks ago, entitled Some and Numbered. And if you didn't get a copy of it, there's some copies in the back that I've made. And I brought you forth to the number 8 and the number 13. And I didn't intend to have this turn into a bit of a mini series, but it has. And so this week we're going to deal with the number 8 a little bit tighter and a little bit closer. And so if you would, please stand with me as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's pray. Lord, as we dive into this message, I beg you, Lord, please put your hand upon us. Guide our minds and our thoughts, Lord. Help us to honor you in our study this morning. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the blessings you've put upon us. But Lord, help us to grow this morning, to be a little bit wiser and a little bit more focused. And we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've allowed us to have. And please continue to watch over us and guide us. In your Son's holy name, we ask and we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So my prayer over the last 2 weeks now is that the sermon Some and Numbered did something to you. At least one of two things. One, I hope that it somewhat torn your hide a little bit and forces you to pay attention to what that 13 was in Mark chapter 7. That listen, those things defile a man, and those things, all 13 of them are in you all the time. And you're constantly battling it. Why do you think we started off in 2 Corinthians 5:17? That verse is a verse of great encouragement. At least it should be. Because it tells you you're not that old man. You're something very different, something new. And when you look back at it, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. So in order to be that new creature, you must be in Christ. If you're not, then what are you doing? You're flailing about like a whale on a beach. Nothing's changing. You're just dying from the outside in. But I also hope that that message gave you great encouragement that Jesus did give you that new number of 8. Something new to begin with. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And oh, what a joy it is to know that Jesus slayed that old man of 13. He destroyed it upon the cross. He wiped it out. But you say, well, how can you say that? Because you just said it still floats there. Oh, yes, there's still a fleshy side that floats there. It's never going to go away. You're going to see that in just a minute. But Jesus did something miraculous for you upon that cross. Without it, what would you have? He saved your broken, miserable soul, making you that new creature full of joy, peace, and excitement. Do you see any of those three things in that lost world out there? Or even in most churches today, do you see joy, peace, and excitement for God? It's not there. But in that excitement, you get a new life. You get to be something different. And the world knows it, your friends know it, your family knows it, and you know it. But the decision must come to, am I going to live like it or not? So there must be a question that has to be answered. Because Jesus did not save you to have you sit on your hands and to sit there and say, well, nothing's changed in me. I'm exactly who I was. That's not why Jesus saved you. Why would he do that? Nor did he do it so you can sit and hold on to that old man. If you want to know somebody that dealt with that, turn to with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And you will see how a man who understands, because he penned it, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He knew it. Like I said, he wrote it. But he also wrote something else to kind of give you some peace in your life when you say, well, I fell into sin again. Oh, I must just be like that old creature. Is that true? Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't like what I'm doing. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. That's the same as verse 15. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 17. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Remember what I said on 2 weeks ago where Jesus said what defileth a man comes from the inside? Well, here Paul is saying when God is on the inside, something good comes out of me. For I delight in that of God because my inward man, an old creature has become new. But did he say, did you see where he said that that old flesh just disappears and goes away forever and ever and ever? No, actually what he just said is everything I don't want to do that I know is wrong, I do that. But that which is good and I should do, that's what I don't do. What is the matter with my brain? Yeah, same thing that you have. You're a sinner. Saved by grace.
Amen.
We're always stuck betwixt two. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but unfortunately, with the flesh, the law of sin.
Yep.
So the question that has to be answered then, since we all find ourselves trapped here, when God changed you and made you a new creature, He made you a number 8. Remember what I said? That number 8 means new beginnings.
Amen.
Now that you're an 8, which is the title of my message, now that you're an 8, what do you do? There are a million places I could take you into Scripture to point to what you should do. I only chose 2. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I believe if we take a moment and survey a man's miracles, we can find within those miracles what we should be doing. How do we act like that new beginning, number 8 man that's no longer stuck in that old life? All there's pieces, like Paul just said, and they hang on to you, but there's a future you have. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to look at the miracles of Elijah. In verses 1 through 7, something amazing happens. You have the closing of the gates of heaven. You see, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Well, that's a very bold statement, isn't it? You see, there was an evil king. You've got a really bad king going on here, King Ahab. And you see him beginning 16 verses 29 through 34. This guy was a lunatic among lunatics. And he was married to a woman that was just as bad, if not worse, Jezebel. You see, when you got bad leaders, you got bad lives. In order to get kind of brought out of that, you need to be woken up a little bit. And I love the little terminology of the world's grab. We're so woke. Are you really? You're about as dead to the world and asleep to this world than anybody else under the sun. You don't know anything. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. But the fact of the matter is this. When people need to be awakened and they're God's people, He will awaken you. But when He awakens God's people, He awakens the world with them. You see, not anyone escapes. We all get to see the wrath or the justice or the mercy or the grace of God. All in the hand, it just depends on what side of the coin you land. And here you have Elijah the Tishbite throwing out something very miraculous. There's no rain coming your way, King Ahab, and you're going to pay a price. Luke 1:17, because people need to be awakened, Jesus deals with this. Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in spirit and the power of Elias, and turn to the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. Luke 4:25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months with a great famine that was throughout all the land. James 5:17. Elias was a man subject unto like passions as we are. So you see why I chose Elijah? Because he's just like Paul and he's just like you. And you're just like him. But because God is in you, you have the power of God to walk with you and the power of God to use you. No, you're not necessarily going to step out and say, no more rain for 3.5 years. You don't have that power. Or at least I don't think you do. But God can still use you to do amazing things. James 5:17, Elias was a man subject like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You see, you want to understand why I said people need to be awoken? It's because nothing wakes people up like an empty stomach. You want to have somebody really change their life? Stop letting them eat that filet mignon. Stop giving them all their little veggies, their tofu. You'll find out real quick, they'll wake up. You get an empty stomach, an empty pantry, and a dry mouth, it'll change your life. Just ask a POW. I hope my dear brother doesn't mind me telling this story from yesterday, but it was quite enlightening. As I'm standing there with my dear brother, and he's getting ready to order his lunch. He had gotten a breakfast, and he was very humble about it. He said, I must have not ordered right. And I'm laughing because it was just such a wonderful moment and a great illustration. He says, they brought me my breakfast, and I got one little pancake with no syrup, no nothing, this and that. And I got, you know, this little thing, and it was just this little meal. And he's talking to this nurse, and this wonderful little nurse is there with her little iPad, and she's trying to take down his order. And so she's like, we got chicken, and we got this. And he goes, well, is my diet special, no salt? Because I want salt. And she said, no, I can't give you salt. And so they're going back and forth. He goes, can I say something about my breakfast this morning? And I said, and I'm standing there just watching this show because it was great. And he looked over, he goes, when I was in the Marine Corps, I thought, oh, here it comes. He says, they did POW training for me. And we had to pretend we were POWs for 2 days. And they gave me a little bowl of, I think he said, rice and a little flapjack or something. That's all we ate, 3 meals a day, you know, for those days. And he looked at this little girl who has no idea what he's talking about. And he goes, and that was better than my breakfast this morning. But in all seriousness, when God needs to wake up the Christian and the lost world, he'll starve you. You see, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, you were starving. You had no spiritual life in you. You were broken. You were that old man dying in the flesh, struggling every day to do what was right. So right here is your first marker. Now that you're innate, what do? God gave you something. You see, Elijah said no rain. Right. But if you remember in John, he told a young lady, I'm living water. Amen. You drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Amen. Now that you're an eight, you have that living water. You'll never have a drought you have to worry about again. All sure, you may not have water, but this will never thirst. So carry that jug with you. Now that you're new, carry that jug everywhere with you. So yes, you may have to be fed, like verse 6, by the ravens. That's okay. That is okay. As long as you've got Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. Because he takes care of the rest. Amen. Now if you look with me at 1 Kings 17:14-16. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did it the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which was spoken by Elijah. They were fed to the fullest. See, sometimes the droughts, you got no water, you got no food. You got to have water for food. You're not going to grow lettuce in the middle of a desert. It ain't going to happen. You got to have something feeding that. Not so with God. Even in the times of drought, He can keep your lettuce fully famished. He can keep it fully growing. You see, this woman and her family, oh, we're just going to die. We've got nothing left. Well, the man of God said you do. You dear Christian, who told you you have nothing left? Jesus did not say that. As a matter of fact, He said that He would take care of every need, Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to worry about raiment. You don't have to worry about food. You don't have to worry about money. You don't have to worry about shelter. Oh, well, it's raining on me. Okay, did God put a tree over here where you can make a lean-to and get underneath it? Yes, He did. He will always take care of you. Sometimes you just have to use these and this to help. God doesn't always just drop it in your lap. Now, what you do see, however, is in those few verses that God does not just feed them, but He multiplies. That cruse of oil and that meal did not waste for 3.5 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have much food that lasts in my cupboard for 3.5 years because I have a 13-year-old. It's pretty much gone by the time we get back from Kroger. See, you can't multiply like that, but God can. And God does. Every day in your life, if you're alive today, it's because of Him. If you're fed today, it's because of Him. And look back through your life at the years where you had that drought and that famine, and look at where you are today. How much of a difference God can make when He gets into your life. And it's not just the bank account that gets multiplied. Sometimes it's just simply your health. If you're sick and you've got cancer and God gets rid of that cancer, that's a multiplication that only God can do. Amen. But you see, you're a Christian today in this world, and it often feels like, because you feel alone, you feel like Elijah does. I'm alone. You've left me alone. And yes, God said there's 7,000, but I still feel alone. But you're not alone, and you're certainly not hungry. Because not only did God give you that living water, what else did He give you? He gave you the bread. The bread that you get to live with every day. The Word of God. You are always fed. Oh, no, not always here. Because here, most of us could probably stand to not be fed so much here. I know I can. My dear brother back there said, I know I can. We all try to make sure that we're doing right here. Why not right here?
That's right.
That feeds that. And you only feed that when you're in that bread. So, dear Christian, now that you're innate, make sure you're eating every day. As much as you can take. Oh, I don't need 4 portions of steak, but I need 4 chapters. You'll be fed. And once you're fed, you don't have to worry about this world. Because this will bolster your faith, your resolve, and your resilience. It doesn't make it easier, but you'll be stronger for it. Then let's look at the third one. 1 Kings 17:17-23. Now you'll see here, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman of the mistress of the house fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. What happens? He dies. And we know the story. He's brought back to life. Elijah raising him to life. That's an amazing thing. Amen. No, however, you cannot raise a person from the dead. Or can you? Ephesians. Stay where you're at in 1 Kings. I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wait. You are just as dead as this kid.
Amen.
In trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past she walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Just watch your TV and see what happens. Among whom also we had all of our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Can you raise somebody from the dead? No, not you personally, but your witness can certainly help. Amen. You see, when you were dead, something got a hold of you. I've heard some of your testimonies. Oh, this friend invited me to church, and that because they did that, I stayed and I went to another service, and I went to another service, and 6 months later, I was saved by the grace of God. That witness brought them to that church. Oh, yes, I understand the Spirit of God was behind it and the will and the providence of God, but your testimony can get a dead sinner lost in their trespasses and sins to the place they need to be awakened and quickened by the Spirit of God. No, you can't just lay over top of someone and bring them breath. But you can help quicken their soul.
Amen.
So now that you're an eight, are you carrying that living water to share it with somebody else? Are you studying that bread of life to be able to regurgitate it to someone else? Yes. There are starving souls that are dead, and you have the key. Elijah had the key. Look back at verse 21. You're there. It says, and he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord. You all say you pray for your loved ones that are lost. And said, oh Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. You can sit back and say, God, please save my loved one and give me the witness that I must be. Use me to give them the water and the bread. But the key that you really carry with you, it's Jesus Christ. That's the key. You see, Elijah just called out to him. Paul called out to him. John, you see it all the way through. David, Jonah, Noah, they all did the same thing. You have that same will and power. Jesus, help me. Now that you're an eight, look for his help. Amen. He quenches the thirst, he feeds the stomach, and he brings to life. And he can use you to do it all. To do it all. 1 Kings 18, 37 and 38. The story that I'm going to allude to here is all the way through 20 through 40. The whole context you see. You see, you have verse 20, and Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long shall ye be between two opinions? You got them calling out to Baal. They want a Baal worship. And you see that Elijah, he's just not going to put up with it. He's not going to welcome in this compromise. And God will always win. And so they come out to Baal, and he tells them what to do and set up the fire, and they cry out and they do everything they can, and they're cutting on themselves, and they leap onto the altar, and they're doing all that they can, the prophets of Baal, to get Baal to do something. In verse 27, you see Elijah mocking them and said, cry aloud, for he is a little G-God. And is he either talking, hey, Baal, do I hear you? Is he pursuing? Is he coming? Is he in a journey? Or peradventure, your God is just sleeping and he has to be awoken. There's your worldly awoken, the prophets of Baal. But Elijah's not going to pull any punches. He's not going to worry about their feelings. I hope they feel so good. When you're dealing with the devil, you don't have time to worry about feelings. You are fighting on God's side. If you're saved, you're his soldier. And you need to be at war. Verse 37 and 38. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Notice, who's he giving the authority to? God. Who is he giving the power to? Who is he giving the will to? He's not saying, I'm doing this. He said, God, this is all for you. Help me. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed and burnt the sacrifice that Elijah had set up. Not only did it burn the sacrifice, but it burnt the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. You see, he fills a trench around the sacrifice full of water just to prove that his God, the God of the universe, is truly God, and this Baal that you serve is a joke.
That's right. Amen.
But what you see all the way down through 40, the prophets, they are consumed. They're destroyed. And I understand. Oh, that sounds so mean from God. Not really. When you say God is not God and there's something else in place, you're a fool. And you will pay a price. Amen. You see, like I said this morning in Sunday school, everybody loves that part of God is love and God is good and God is all this. But sometimes you meet God as a judge and he is merciless. He showed you mercy. You're that new creature. But these people of disobedience, the wrath of God. You don't want to play with that.
That's right.
Today we have prophets of Baal all around us. Climate change, climate change. It's all climate change. False religion. I want to believe because the star came into my room and told me that I'm a special being from outer space. But have you noticed the rise in Satanism?
Yes.
Yes.
It's coming.
That's right.
So how do you slay as Elijah just did? You put on the armor. Ephesians chapter 6. The loins of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. You'll find that Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. No enemy can stand that. And I can prove to you, I won't take time to do it this morning because I don't want to keep you here forever, but I can show you where each one of those six things are right here in verses 20 through 40.
Yep.
Well, he was mean. He mocked. Oh, no, that's not mean. When you got somebody acting a fool, you answer a fool according to his folly. That's peaceful. That's not mean. It would have been mean there to say, God kill him. You see, in verse 27, that mockery was a warning. You're fools, guys. Stop. What are you doing? This is ignorance. Look at what you've done. You've gotten to the point where you're cutting your own flesh to bleed on your altar, and still nothing has changed. You have people out there cutting their flesh to bleed on the altar of globalism and whatever ism you want to throw out. They're dying. Put on your armor, just like Elijah did. 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46. God listens when we talk, so we better talk. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, and there's a sound of abundance of rain. There's coming rain. What? It's been 3.5 years. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go 7 times. I love that. 7 comes in. It's just like, oh, the glory of God. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea. It's like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, and the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind. And here there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. You see, God listens. From 17 on, God listened to Elijah. Now, Elijah had humility, compassion, and understanding of who he was in the world. He didn't try to think of himself as something better because, oh, I'm saved. Just because you're saved means nothing. You're a worm. That's all you are. And you'll go back to the dust of the earth if you're not raptured out of here. What makes you so special? Your headstone will be right next to the kings and the paupers. The only thing that makes you special is Jesus Christ. And when you look at the fact that he listened to Elijah, when you pray, do you believe that God listens to you? Then don't stop praying. In plea, after serving and continuing, God moved and gave rain. He gave the rain. Verse 46, I want you to understand, verse 46, this shows you Elijah's humility. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Why did he do that? He didn't have to do that. Why did he do that? Because Ahab was still a king. Elijah showed respect. Even though Ahab was a deceiver, he was corrupt, and he was a murderer, he still ran to beat Ahab to the gates of Jezreel to be there to welcome him. That's a spirit of honor and respect. Because remember, we say, who makes the kings? God does. Was it respect of Ahab? No. It was respect of God. You still made him king, God. So I'll respect that. It is hard for me to respect our current leaders on all sides. But who put them there? God did. That's why we respect. I may not like it. Neither did Daniel. Neither did David. And sometimes neither does God. But I believe our Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He'll take care of it. God helps many because of you. I don't know if you understand that very much. But God does something very amazing just because of who you are. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like, God, what's the point? James 5, 17 and 18. Elias was a man like subject to like passengers we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. I told you, see, God listens. Did you see that section there in chapter 18? Did you see where Elijah prayed? Well, yeah, you did. It just didn't say it. It didn't say, well, he prayed. No, what it does say, though, however, is he was on his knees. He was prostrate before God. And James tells us, because he prayed, heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, when Elijah did that, did it just help Ahab? Oh, no, it helped that woman with the cruse of oil. That's right, just her. Or did it help everybody? Sometimes God will use you to help 50,000 people, and you have no idea. Because it helped John, and then it helped Jim, and then it helped Bob, and then it helped Bob's kids, and then Bob's kids took it to the school, and there they sent it to their parents, and on and on and on. You will not know how far your reach was until you get up there with God and he says, look at what you did because you were mine. But how can you do anything if you've shut this up? You're not drinking the water. You're not eating his bread. You're not praying. You're not talking to him. You're not putting on the armor to fight. Can't do any of that. 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah gives a clarion call. Moab is now rebelled after the death of Ahab. You see that verse 1. And Uzziah becomes something special, but takes a great fall. Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. And now he's broken his whatever thing was injured. Could have been many things. And you look at this, and he was hurting and broken, and he was up in his chamber, and he was sick, and he had all of these different things going on. And what does he do in verse 2? Go and inquire of Beelzebub, the king of the god of Ekron, whether I will recover. And the angel of the Lord sent Elijah. Sometimes you're sent to give a message. And he says, arise, go and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? See, God is always watching, and he knows when the wicked are doing wicked things. But he always has his man or his woman there to stand in the gap. And so the messengers go back, and they're arguing, and they go back and forth, and he sends them out again. And that gets us down into verse 10. In verse 10, And Elijah answered and sent unto the captain of the 50. You see, they've told Ahaziah about this man, and Elijah has said, he's going to die. You don't get to inquire of a false god and just escape that. But they don't listen. Verse 10, he said to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. Well, why would God do that? That seems so mean. Come on now. If I be a man of God, you're going to die. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Yeah. Were they innocent men that died? No, they weren't.
Nope.
And will the wicked listen? No, they won't. Well, why weren't they innocent? They were messengers of Beelzebub. They were messengers of a false god hunting for false answers. You're not innocent. And when you flirt with the devil and you want to mock God, sometimes you meet the wrath of God. And sometimes it's a man of God that brings it. And no, you're not going to go outside and say, fire be upon you. You're not going to do that. But if you got a lost sinner in your life and you give them a witness, you're raining fire down in their life. Hey, did you know Jesus died for your sins? I don't want to hear that. I'm sorry. I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. Did you know Jesus died for your sins? And the more you heap those hot coals on their head, the more it just burns. So yeah, you can bring fire down. Not this kind, but this kind. 2 Kings 1:12. I told you they didn't listen. So the king sends 50 more. And Elijah answered and said to them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and what? Consume you and your 50. And fire from God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. That's a whole lot of people dead now. And yet the wicked still don't listen. Wicked men in general will not listen, nor will they learn. And Azariah decides to repeat. So God decides to repeat. Now, Ahaziah tries a third time. But this time, God is going to show a wee bit of mercy. And he sends Elijah with a message. Verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third and his 50, and the third captain of the 50 came. And I want you to notice something. There's a different attitude here. What does this third captain do? And he falls on his knees before Elijah. And he besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these thy servants. You know, he didn't say that before. These two other guys were a little cocky and arrogant, searching for Beelzebub. Be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains and the former 50s and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be preserved in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him to the king. And he said, you inquired of Beelzebub, you're going to die.
That's right.
Sometimes we can give a witness. But we have to understand as Christians, sometimes that witness will not be listened to. All you can do is give it. They didn't listen. But notice the repetitive. On the third time, the third guy put that knee on the ground and said, let me be precious in your sight. You never know what God will do. Give up. Keep pressing forward. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then you might get a clarion call. 2 Kings 2:8. The dry and narrow way. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, and they too went over on dry ground. If you remember chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha are going after each other. And Elijah is saying, I want to stay with you. And Elijah is saying, no, stay back. Elisha says, no, I'm coming with you. And they're going back and forth, and he keeps following and keeps following and keeps following until you get to verse 7, and 50 men stand back because they just want to see what's going to happen because it's going to be amazing. And they're trying to get ready to see the amazement that's going to be set before them. And Elijah smites the ground, to walk over on dry ground. In your life, there's going to be many obstructions, especially when you're saved, because the devil's going to put as many snares in front of you as possible. He's going to try to hinder you in every way he can. But God has gone before you. He's already cleared the path. He's already made the way. He said Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's given you the way. He's already smote that river to give you the dry ground to walk on. And you know straight is the gate and narrow is that way. Not everybody you love is going to go with you. But on dry ground, you are going to be able to walk. And out of that miry clay, he's going to set your feet upon a rock. His name was Christ. Every miracle that Elijah did preludes how you should live now that you're saved.
Yep.
Every single one of them.
Yes.
But does it stop here? The answer is no. If you look at the very next verse, verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. It doesn't just stop with that. According to Elisha, you want to double it up. So you have some amazing things happen in Elisha's life. 2 Kings 2:14, he parts waters as well. In 2 Kings 2:19 through 22, he heals some waters. If you remember, those waters were bitter. 2 Kings 2:24, he curses his enemies. That's where they're mocking him. Oh, bald man, oh, bald man. And he says, God, let him die. And they do.
Yeah.
Seems that Elijah and Elisha both had the ears of God and both had the respect of God. And then you get into the next one. 2 Kings 3:16 through 20. He brings forth waters. You see, the rain had not come, and the kings were all going back and forth. And Elisha was quite invigorated by this presence. And he says in verse 14, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before I stand, surely it was not that regarding the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look toward you. You see, there's these kings that come over and say, oh, please, 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 give us help, give us help. And he says, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look your way. But this man, he's because I turned. Now, isn't it amazing how God will single you out sometime because of you, or because of you is why I did this, this, or this, and you won't know till you get to heaven. Simply by your own presence in a room full of wicked men, God did some kind of major blessing. Sometimes it's just you that he looks to. And then you get into 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7, the widow's oil. Now, many people have kind of misapplied this. If you take time to really dive into what it says, it's not about food. If you look at it, it's not about food like Elijah did. Elisha has something very different. You see, there were prophets in the land, and they knew Elijah and Elisha, and there's really a presence with these prophets that are all over the place. Could it possibly be part of the 7,000? We don't know exactly. But you see in verse 1 of chapter 4, the woman says her husband dies, and there's debts to be left. And because he's dead and I don't have enough money to pay the debts, I'm in real trouble, because they're going to take my children and they're going to become bondsmen. You see that in the end of verse 1. So what happens? Elijah says, hey, go in there. Go and borrow some buckets, as many as you can possibly get, some vases and anything to hold any oil, as much as you can. And go out and then all the vessels and set them aside and then start pouring. Just start pouring in all these empty vessels. I promise, with what you have left, this little bit of oil that you've got left, it'll fill all of these vessels more than you can possibly handle. And as you get to the end of verse 7, she has enough not only to pay the debt off that she, her husband, owed in verse 1, but she has enough, when you look at the end of verse 7, to live off what she can sell. God is always multiplying, taking care of your debts in ways you cannot imagine. Not only does he take care of your financial debts, he took care of your sin debt upon the cross.
Amen.
You're going to hear more about that next week. So the widow's oil. Then you get into 2 Kings 4:34 through 37. He raises the dead as well. Then you get to 2 Kings 4:38. He purifies the deadly stew. If you remember, there was a poison in the stew and people were sick and dying, and he purifies it. And then in 2 Kings 4:42 through 44, he feeds 100 men. I don't know about you, but I can't feed 100 men with just a little bit of food, but he did. Sometimes you just give a little bit of the gospel, a little pearl, and it'll feed thousands. You just don't know. But give it nonetheless. Because this is a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he feeds the 5,000 with food you would never expect to feed 5,000. I had a little bit of salmon for dinner last night. I can assure you that little piece of salmon was not going to feed 5,000. But God can do anything. Then you get into 2 Kings 5, 1 through 19. Naaman is healed of his leprosy. The man is sick. And Elijah heals him. And then you get in, Elisha heals him. And then you get into 2 Kings 5, 15 through 27. Gehazi, Elisha's helper, gets a little bit of greed. See, the men come and they want to give a gift. And Elijah says, no, thank you. I don't want it. Gehazi says, oh, I want it. So he chases them down. Elisha's not happy. Okay, you get Naaman's leprosy. Deal with that, bud. I don't know that I would call that a miracle, but it is nonetheless. I don't want to pass sickness on to somebody, but sin has to be punished, doesn't it? And sin is sin. We don't get to put a little nice icing on something and say, this sin is okay. It's not. Sin is wrong, period. End of story. Then in 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7, you have something very interesting happen. I don't know about you, those that have worked with metal. You ever drop metal in water? You ever see it swim back up to you? I've never seen that. But here they're working and they're hewing, and an iron head falls into the water. And the young man says, oh, this was a borrowed tool. I'm going to be in so much trouble. And Elijah says, no, you're not. Here comes the head. And that iron head swims up to the top. That freaked me out, man. You were like iron, stiff and rigid, stiff-necked in sin. God got you swimming upriver, didn't he? Then you get 2 Kings 6:17. This is so precious, we are going to read this. Because you need to see what might be around you today. And he answered, verse 16, in 2 Kings 6:16. And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You see, you have the kings coming and all the servants are all upset and scared and worried. Oh, no, this is going to be so bad. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. God is always protecting you. Maybe it's not always chariots of fire. Maybe it's your guardian angel. Maybe it's just the hand of mercy of God. Who knows what it is? But there's a plane that you live on that you understand, the physical plane, and then there's a plane that God lives on that we don't completely understand, the spiritual plane. But in this moment, God showed you, I'm always with you. Now, I would love to think that there's chariots of fire around me because I'm sure God needs them because I'm in real trouble sometimes. Don't even sit here and act like you're not. You know it too. You're like, yeah, this is me too. But sometimes God has to show us. But then he continues with the miracles of the eyes. In chapter 6, verse 18, the Syrian army is blinded. He says, blind them. And then he leads them away. And then in verse 20, their sight is restored. And then you see verse 21, the king of Israel says unto Elijah, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He says, no. No, don't smite them. We led them away from us. Why would you want to do that? No, just let them be where they're at. And if you read the rest of this and you see the siege, you see that God took one enemy and put him to another enemy. That's quite an amazing feat. But if you get some zealous Christian who's a little bit unstudied and unwise, can cause some great damage, can't they? But then you get the siege of Samaria, and oh no, something terrible's happening. It gets so bad that you see some cannibalism happening in verse 28. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, and the woman said unto me, give me thy son that we may eat him today, because the famine was so bad. So they're eating their children. You say, that's not happening today. Oh yes, it is. Just read some news from other countries. It's happening today. This is a wicked world. And so the king was angry and bitter, and he rent his clothes in verse 30, and he's blaming Elisha. I keep doing that. Why did God make their names so similar? Elisha. And he gets blamed, and so he's sitting there. He has nothing to do with it, and he says, go get him. I want his head on a platter. kind of like John the Baptist. And so here in verse 32, you see Elijah sitting there in the house with the elders with him, and the king sends this man, and he comes and he says, "You're going to take my head? I don't think so." And they hold that man back. And even after this, Elijah does another miracle that is just amazing. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Then Elijah said, Hear the word. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And the promise is fulfilled in verse 15 through 20. You see, the drought and the famine was there, and he said, Nope, it won't last long. And the promise is fulfilled.
Yep.
What an amazing gift. But there's one more thing that Elijah did. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13, you have one more miracle. Elijah was sick. You see that in verse 14. 13:14. And the king comes to him, wept over his face. Elijah was an amazing man of God. And they go back and forth, and Elijah says, "Hey, listen, you're going to have to face an army. Get ready for it." Then you get into verse 20. Elijah dies. That breaks my heart. But something amazing happens. A man is hit. Verse 21. He dies. And they go and they bury him. And they bury him into the sepulcher of Elijah. And the man was let down. He's dead. Elijah's dead. But his body touches Elijah's holy body. And he revived. You got to touch a body. It was a body that was crucified. And 3 days later, it rose again. And now you're alive. Now you're a number 8. What a couple of lives these two are. As I head to a close, my question still remains. Now that you're an 8, what do you do? I chose these two men for the reason of the number 8. If you paid attention, Elijah had 8 miracles. Elisha asked for double portion.
Yeah.
He got 16 miracles.
Right.
What about you? Is 8 enough for you? Is 16 enough for you? Or should it be more? As I close my message, I'll say this. You don't want to stop at Elijah's 8, and you don't want to stop at Elisha's 16. By God's command, you are supposed to desire more. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, "You put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness." 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me even as I am of Christ." 1 John 2:6, "He saith that he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked," speaking of you are to walk like Christ. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a clothing." Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." You're not to be like Elijah, and you're not to be like Elisha. You're to be like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now that you're an 8, that's who you are. And God set a plan for you. He's already put it out there. And that new man that he gifted you by his mercy, power, and grace is what you are supposed to be.
Amen.
You have decided to follow Jesus, so do it.
Amen.
But why is it so important that we do? Romans 8:27. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth that what the mind," excuse me, "he that searches the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." 8 verse 27. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called, who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Yes.
That's you today because you have been saved. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He set you apart. Them He also called. He called you like Elijah and like Elisha and David. And to whom He called, He also justified. He cleansed you of your sinful nature. And to whom He justified, He also glorified. Why? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So now that you're in 8, I'll close with this. Leave Romans 7 behind and grab Romans 8. Be bold like Elijah. Be double like Elisha. But live like Christ.
Amen.
The name Elijah means my God is Jehovah. The name Elisha means God is salvation. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And the name Christ means anointed Messiah. Live like your King now that you know who you are. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for allowing